To mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are grateful to you and ever motivated by the knowledge that you continue to provide for us all of our needs for both life and godliness, and this grace supply flows on a daily basis. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we will resume our study in verse 18. In order that we might prepare for the study this morning, we will pause a few moments for silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity of utilizing the unique privilege of your royal priesthood, which is confession to God alone of your own personal sins. This clears the decks mentally for concentration on the study of the Word of God. There is the filling of the Holy Spirit and access to His teaching system. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the challenge and opportunity afforded by the concept of studying divine thought. We're grateful to you for a grace system which enables us to understand such concepts and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit which communicates these things to us. It is our desire to grow in grace and therefore construct a large inventory of doctrinal ideas within our souls, so that we might be able to face the exigencies of life with grace and poise and confidence, that we might be able to solve our own problems and to do so with great spiritual self-esteem. That is our mission and our goal, and as we walk the walk of Christ, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would be our guide as He instructs us in these things. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before we get started, I would like to, of course, remind you that this is Bible Conference Week beginning Tuesday. Colonel Thiem and his entourage of Mrs. Tapping and Laura Kay will arrive in town tomorrow morning, and we will meet them at the airport and get them to their hotel. And then we will have Bible classes beginning at 7:30 each evening beginning Tuesday and lasting through Thursday. I know that there's not much that can be learned in three evenings of Bible class. For we have been explaining in our ongoing studies how it's a daily thing. It's something that happens day after day after day. And you build momentum and you acquire an inventory of ideas that makes you a winner in the angelic conflict. There is another motivation for me, and I assume for some of you, in that during the Bible conference we can salute someone who has spent 45 years developing and polishing and perfecting the system. And without a system, you cannot advance in the plan of God, and a pastor really has nothing to teach because he cannot order what he desires to communicate. Becoming ordered in your theology is the important thing. And back in around 1927, there was a man named Lewis Sperry Chafer who put together a system of Bible study, and he took it to Dallas and founded Dallas Theological Seminary. And it has done an outstanding job over the many years of 75 almost, in communicating this system to its students, and they have gone out as pastors throughout the land. And the one that I believe who has taken the system and has polished it almost to perfection is Colonel Thieme. And I am, of course, privileged to have learned that system under him over the last 23 years. And so it's a time to salute a man who has done phenomenal work with regard to God's systematic theology and has enabled so many pastors to go out and do the job better than they would have been able to do without knowing and understanding the system. Without a system, no one can order what's in the Scriptures. And if you can't get it organized, then you remain confused and your application is therefore flawed. We are privileged to know the system, and this is a week we can salute the Master who developed it and provided it to so many. And so I hope all of you are able to attend the conference, and it begins Tuesday evening at 7:30. We are continuing our study of the system as we are presenting the Christian way of life. We had 7 lessons that served as an introduction to this study, and then on Sunday, Thursday the 13th, we began our formal study of the Christian way of life. That particular study dealt with the Divine Academy versus the Cosmic Academy. And then, beginning on Sunday morning the 16th, we undertook the study of systematic theology from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, which reads, "As also in all of Paul's epistles, speaking in them concerning these things," meaning the advanced doctrines, "some of which are hard to understand." Scripture is difficult to understand. In fact, it is so difficult that the unbeliever simply cannot comprehend it. And therefore, only the believer has the equal opportunity to do so, and even he cannot accomplish this without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit through his teaching ministries. And therefore, there are some doctrines that even with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit must wait a while for our comprehension. There are foundational doctrines that must be learned first. Knowledge is built on knowledge. And ultimately, the difficult things become very, very clear to us as the Holy Spirit gives us instructions. And the Apostle Peter is recommending in the last passage of his second book, this is the last 3 verses he will write, he is telling us that the advanced doctrines are found in the epistles of Paul. He goes on to say that these doctrines, the ignorant and the unstable, distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. And we noted that the Scriptures are organized into a system that is referred to as systematic theology. We noted the 11 concepts after we referenced a few comments by Dr. Chafer. And then we moved into the second session and studied the self-destruction of the reversionistic believer. We noted this from 2 Peter 3:17. "You therefore, beloved, since you know in advance, be alert that you may not be carried away by the deception of unprincipled persons and thus drift off course from your very own power system." The power system is the filling of the Holy Spirit and access to His teaching ministry, which we have defined as the grace apparatus for perception. It is a system by which you may perceive the thinking of God. It is a system which, of course, functions under God's policy of absolute and total grace. There's nothing you can contribute to the system. It's all done by God and His power. And if you drift off course from that support system, you will self-destruct. And you self-destruct because you believe the lie instead of the truth. And then on Tuesday the 18th, we undertook a study of the Christian loser as that is evaluated in several passages of Scripture. We noted Galatians 5:4, Hebrews 12:15, James 1:8, 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 10, Revelation 3:15 and 16, 1 Timothy 1:19, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, Philippians 3:18 and 19, James 4:4 and 1:23, 2 John verses 8 and 9. That led us into a study of the spiritual skills, which are the filling of the Holy Spirit, the grace apparatus for perception, and of course the 10 biblical problem-solving devices. once you get these privileges down and become skillful in using them, that's when you begin to execute the Christian way of life. So the on-off switch to the system is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is attained by rebound. This is where you confess your own personal sins privately to God, and that actuates the filling of the Spirit. With His power, then, you're able to utilize another option, the grace apparatus for perception. And then once you get that down, you begin to grow in grace and acquire the biblical problem-solving devices. That equals the Christian way of life. These, then, are the three spiritual skills that must first be developed if you're going to advance in God's plan. Now, in review, verse 16 tells us that when the doctrines of Scripture are distorted, it results in the destruction of those who believe the distortions. When the doctrines of Scripture are distorted, it results in the destruction of those who believe these distortions. Verse 17 exhorts the believer who has learned biblical principles to be ever alert against those distortions of truth, those who are not self-destruct. If you let down your guard, the false doctrine taught by unprincipled persons will cause you to drift off course from your grace support system. And so in verse 18, the last verse of the book of 2 Peter, we note a command. It is a command which, if obeyed, will protect the believer from this deception. The verse begins with the adversative conjunction de. That's D-E. It is adversity, therefore it emphasizes the contrast between the believer who drifts off course and the one who utilizes the support system. If you utilize this system, you stay on course. While you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have His enabling power to concentrate on the doctrine you know. There is a grace system whereby you learn that information, and as you accumulate it, you are expected to use it under pressure in your daily lives. You cannot apply to life what you do not know. Knowledge is power. And we're going to examine the concept of knowledge like you've never seen before as we move through our study. In verse 18, it says, "Keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And when we get to the word knowledge, we'll have a lot of work to do because there's a lot of explaining to do surrounding that word. Well, the first duty and the order of the day, every day, for the Christian soldier is revealed in the first verb of this verse. It is the present active imperative of oxano. A-U-X-A-N-O, oxano, and it means to keep on growing. Note the translation. I think yours says simply grow in grace, and that's correct. But the reason we exegete is you get nuances from the language, the original language of the Koine Greek, that add to our understanding of what this imperative mood is all about. This is a command. You're ordered to do this. And it's not just grow in grace until you feel like you're a pretty nice guy and got everything, the cobwebs are cleared out, things are in order for you personally. There's no pressure in your life. And so now I'm just fine and dandy. I don't need any more of these boring Bible classes. Well, when you note that oxano is a durative present tense, this forces you to reconsider that idea. The durative present is an action which began in the past, but it continues to the present. Well, what's the present? Well, as long as you're still alive, you are commanded to keep on growing in grace. And so if you're saved at the ripe old age, say, of 13, and you live to be 112, you got 99 years of keep on growing mandated for you. So the action begins in the past, the moment of salvation, but it continues to the present. It continues on a day-by-day basis. The past action is positive volition to truth, and that status has to continue on a daily basis. This, then, is the key to progress in learning the plan of God. It is a day-by-day-by-day proposition. You cannot learn how to execute the Christian way of life overnight. It cannot be done. And therefore, the durity present here. The command is for the believer to be persistent in his attendance at Bible class or its equivalent. If you do not have a doctrinal church or one that communicates in detail the Word of God to you on a consistent basis, then you may find accessibility to that information on tapes or even some other methods like the printed Word and so on. But you must avail yourself consistently to the teachings of the Word of God, or you will drift off course from your support system. And so the command is to be persistent in your attendance at Bible class and the utilization of the first two spiritual skills. The filling of the Holy Spirit, which requires you to be current on your confession before God, a private act that you accomplish in the privacy of your own soul in private prayer to God. And I say private three times there, because no one else is required to assist you in the recovery from personal sin. You are your own private priest. You represent yourself before God, and you may pray to the Father. You may go boldly to the throne of grace in prayer, as the Scriptures say in Hebrews, and you may verbalize to Him your sins. And according to 1 John 1:9, He forgives you of those sins and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And then we note in Ephesians 3:18 a mandate, another command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that is a command, and any time you find a command in Scripture, you find an option. You may obey the command, or you may ignore the command. But if you are ordered to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it is obvious that there are times when you are not. And what causes you to break fellowship with any member of the Trinity, including the Holy Spirit? It is personal sin that breaks the fellowship. What restores it? 1 John 1:9 says confession alone to God alone restores the filling or the fellowship, and obviously the filling which is mandated. And with the filling of the Holy Spirit, you may then access the divine support system by which you learn the Word of God and therefore learn how to live your life on His principles. And that is the grace apparatus for perception. Now, oxano is an active voice. The positive believer produces the action by his use of rebound, by his attendance at Bible class, and by his positive response to the message communicated. Note the imperative mood. It is a command, and all imperative moods serve as a challenge to the individual believer's volition. You are a free agent. God has established a plan. He has provided for those who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ a phenomenal future, a perfect destiny, and of course, many blessings are designed for you in both time and in eternity. And therefore, when He gives you this mandate, it is a challenge to your volition. You are either free to accept or to reject this command. You may grow in grace, or you may not. It is all up to you. God is a gentleman. He's provided the system in grace. He's provided the power to access the system through the filling of the Holy Spirit. But He permits you to make the choice. And the reason is, in the angelic conflict, the resolving of that conflict is dependent entirely upon individual personal volition. You determine how the angelic conflict goes by your choices. And so we need to analyze here for a few moments the concept of imperative moods. Point one. People who are anti-authority fail to realize that when someone gives them a command, it permits them the opportunity to exercise their freedom. People who are anti-authority fail to realize that when someone gives them a command, it permits them the opportunity to exercise their freedom. Now, when anyone orders you to do something, the anti-authority type will say, well, you're trying to make a slave out of me, and I'm not going to be a slave to anybody. You've made a decision. You've said no. Okay? Decisions have been made, and you are slave to your own volition, if nothing else. We're all slaves to Christ, but then we can become slaves to our own volition. And you will obey some system, some concept of authority, even if it's in your own soul, as you appoint yourself the dictator of your life. But everyone must sooner or later come to grips with the fact that there are authority systems in life, and those authority systems are designed to bring order to the commonwealth, order to the organization, order to the family structure, order to the individual soul. And of course, when that authority is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when He issues an imperative mood, you are expected to obey it with the prospect of being blessed by Him, honored by Him, and promoted by Him. However, you do not have to do it. You can follow your own inclination. Secondly, the command to keep on growing expresses God's desire that the believer use his divine assets to learn the Christian way of life. The command to keep on growing expresses God's desire that the believer use his divine assets to learn the Christian way of life. And once you learn it, then you live it. Keep on growing. How do you keep on growing? How do you accomplish this on a daily basis? Well, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the on-off switch for the system. And then you have to get yourself in a Bible class somehow, electronically or personally. And this is the system by which you grow. You cannot learn the Word of God unless you access it on a consistent basis. And so growth is the issue. And you can't grow without inculcation. Point three. The believer may respond to this command either positively or negatively. You can go either way. I'm telling you, a lot of people are negative to truth today. And many don't even know it, as we're about to demonstrate. Point four. If the believer responds negatively, he will, quote, drift off course from grace and engage in self-destruction through ignorance of the plan. If you're not going to grow in grace, which means the inculcation of divine truth, then you're going to drift off course from grace, and the verse just told us you will self-destruct. Now, he's telling me the Bible's not accurate in what it's saying here. Did you not understand what Peter has told us in verse 17? Well, let me try and relocate that verse. I want to read the self-destruction part to you in those verses. You therefore, beloved, since you know in advance, you have made some advance in the plan of God, you understand a lot of the principles, and you've therefore built an inventory. Since you know in advance, be alert. You're always under attack from outside adversity. Why be alert then? That you may not be carried away by the deception of unprincipled persons and thus drift off grace from your very own support system. When that happens, you self-destruct. Ignorance of the plan, of course, causes you to buy some concept, some idea of how you're going to order your life. If you're ignorant of the Word of God, then you will acquire within your thought process human concepts of how you order your life, philosophical, rational, what have you. And so, point five, you are therefore under the law of volitional responsibility. God commands us to use assets which He imputes to us at salvation in order to learn His plan. God commands us to use assets which He imputed to us at salvation in order to learn His plan. I think Isaiah 55 verse 8 is very clear on this, where the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Well, what does it mean by that? Think about what you do when you're out of fellowship. Those are not God's thoughts and those are not God's ways. It is the leading of the Holy Spirit that will inform you of God's plan. Point six, God never commands us to do something we're not capable of doing. I'm telling you something. You do not have the IQ to understand the plan of God. Your human IQ cannot do that. Now, I know many of you have a lot of degrees, too. You've run off to these schools, and you've gotten yourself a bachelor's and a master's and a PhD, and then strung some more out behind it. And you, why is that? Because you are brilliant. In the human realm, you have great perspicacity, you have great IQ, intelligence, the ability to learn, to build knowledge on knowledge, to draw conclusions, inductive reasoning, etc. But when it comes to understanding the thinking of God, can human IQ, even at its ultimate, in any way understand that kind of thought process? The scriptures are clear that the human mind cannot, from its own abilities, understand the plan of God or His thinking. And so my point is, God never commands us to do something we're not capable of doing. But we're commanded here to grow in grace. How do we do this? From your own devices, it can't be done. But He's given us a system, and through the system we learn. You have to be in fellowship. And I'm telling you, you think, well, I know rebound. But, dear friends, I know what you go through every day. You go out beyond those doors, and the people, and the system, and the thinking, and the disasters of daily life are in your face almost 5 minutes after you leave the house in the morning. It starts on the freeways. And before you know it, people are involved in... What is it when you do the little hand deals, and people who are deaf can understand what you're saying? Well, you're very much deaf as you drive down the freeway, and that your windows are up, and you've got some, like George Strait on the radio, and the other person has the same thing. You can't hear. You're like deaf to that person, but yet they seek to communicate with you in some way. And so they've been to the school where you can manipulate the fingers and therefore communicate ideas to people who can't hear. And this gets you out of fellowship, please note. And then, of course, as soon as you've rebound on the freeway, and then you go into the office, and then there is that person. You know the person I mean. And they're there, and they've got their snide, cutting, caustic comments to make. Hurl them in your direction the moment you clear the door. And bingo, there you go again. And you tell me, well, I've got rebound down. Well, you have to be constantly reminded, because you see, the fellowship must be constantly established in order to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And with the filling, from what He's taught you in your stream of consciousness, you have problem-solving devices to deal with these dumbos. And so you call it forward, and you utilize it, and you apply it to your life. Now, how did you learn this? Did you think this system up on your own? Through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the grace plan of God, a system has been established by which you can overcome these things. And these are just the minor problems of the day. 7. God's assets are sufficient to lead us to a clear understanding of His plan and to enable us to execute the Christian way of life. We can understand the plan, and we can execute the plan. Of course, the assets are available at the moment of our salvation. We just have to learn they're there. We then have to utilize them. We have to become skillful in the utilization of them. And we have to be consistent. The durative present of oxano. Point 8. Failure of the believer to respond means he must take the responsibility for his own decisions. If you don't respond to a command, that's your freedom to do so, but you must take the responsibility for that decision. That's my understanding. I never served in the military. But it's my understanding when a senior ranking officer gives you an order, he fully expects you to carry it out. Now, it is an order, which means that you are to get your thoughts organized. You've had that drummed into your head over the years that when a senior ranking officer gives you a command, you're to do it. Well, whether you think it's smart or not, whether you think it's wise, whether you think it's beneficial to all concerned, you're to do it. Now, I guess the concept stands that you could say, no, I'm not. But I think in the military you learn real quick the results of that decision, the ramifications. The concept of volitional responsibility becomes very, very clear very quickly. Now, that's why I believe the military is so important. I've never served in the military. I have that disadvantage. I'm militarily deprived, I guess is the modern day way to phrase that. But I know many of you who have served, and it's very clear to me from the Scriptures that when the Scriptures say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the armies, when it says that Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief, when it says that He is the ultimate senior-ranking officer, and then you find imperative moods that order you to do something and understand that you can either follow or drift off course from grace, then you learn that when you follow, you're blessed, and when you do not, you fall under volitional responsibility and you self-destruct. Then you're motivated to say, well, maybe I ought to follow the mandates. A lot less bruises, and I get maimed a lot less, and I get protected and honored and promoted when I do. I'm a slow learner, but after 23 years, we're making some progress here, or whatever your example happens to be. Failure of the believer to respond means he must take responsibility for. Now get this, point 9. God simply does not permit human ideas, human energy, or human rationales to successfully solve the problems of the angelic conflict. Now there are a lot of people who have ideas from philosophy, from logic, from reasoning, from science, from their own mentality, they develop concepts that they believe can solve the problems of life. In fact, that is the motivation behind most of what government does. And you can see how successful that all is. Why will it fail? Because God will not permit the thinking of the human mind to solve the problems of the angelic conflict. They will not be successful. Only the thinking of God solves the problems of the angelic conflict. And we're having that proved to us day in and day out. And I'm going to bring you an example here in just a minute. Point 11. Therefore, those who reject divine mandates are certainly free to do so, but they become losers and failures because of it. You're free to reject the divine mandates, but you will fail and you will lose. I'm sorry. Point 11. God cannot help them until they recognize their error, confess it to Him, and then respond positively to the mandates. That's the recovery system. And you know, all of us do it this way. No one is free of sin. No one's free of failure and erroneous thinking. But when you realize your error, if you have the humility to admit it to yourself and then to God, you do realize you have to admit it to yourself first, don't you? You don't see the need for confession if you don't believe you're wrong. So you recognize your error first, then you confess it to God, then you begin to follow the mandates. That's the recovery system. 12. Any believer who responds positively to the command to keep on growing will acquire a knowledge of the truth, and he will be blessed as a result. I'm telling you that the best thing you can do for this country is what you're doing right now. You're seated. You're not working. You're not sweating. Hopefully you're concentrating. But you're using a grace system that the Holy Spirit activates, and therefore you're offering not much of anything to this exercise. If you respond positively to this command to keep on growing, then that will enable you to acquire knowledge of the truth, and God blesses that. Knowledge of truth acquires blessings from God. 13. This command, because of the durative present tense, requires that positive response be a daily occurrence. positive response must be a daily occurrence. Further, point 14. The believer produces the action from his own volitional motivation to comply. God gives the command, but you must respond to it. And you're free to say no. And many do. To their own self-destruction, which we've noted in this passage. Point 15. The major problem which arises after a person believes in Christ for salvation is that he is completely ignorant of any biblical mandates. Imagine that. Think back when you accepted Christ as Savior, positive volition. How many biblical mandates did you know? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's a mandate. That's the first mandate in order to actuate the plan. And when you went positive to that, I guess that's the only mandate you knew. Why? Because the Holy Spirit must teach you the Scriptures, and He taught you the Gospel to the point where you could understand it and respond to it positively, and then He saved your soul. So that's the mandate you know. And here is the point of your salvation and the point of your spiritual death. And in between is the Christian way of life. And the question arises, what are you doing between the lines? It's between the lines that become the issue. And between the lines there must be growth. It says here, keep on growing in grace. Now the problem with the new believer, he starts right here and he knows nothing. Everything is a question for him. And if he never accesses the Word of God, he never uses the assets which are imputed to him at the moment of salvation, then he does not acquire the thinking of God, and he is neutralized in the angelic conflict. He becomes a loser. He self-destructs. He cannot win because he doesn't have the artillery of thought required to do battle in the angelic conflict. And so he moves through life as a loser and is neutralized with regard to his duties as a good soldier for Christ. And so the major problem which arises after a person believes in Christ is that he is completely ignorant of any biblical mandates. 16. It is therefore imperative for him to get into a local church which can accurately teach the Scriptures. And that begins the growth in grace process. And it's a slow go at first, but then you have momentum, and then you hit spiritual maturity, and you're able to think on your own, solve your own problems. You don't need to lean on anybody, and the last thing you need is psychoanalysis and psychotherapy. God is your psychiatrist. If you listen to His advice, He will lead you out of the darkness, out of the miasma in which you find yourself, and you will emerge as a person who is a clear thinker, one who can solve problems, and one whom God will promote in His plan. And without that system of thought, there's nothing He can work with. You're always under the law of volitional responsibility. You're always making wrong decisions from a position of weakness, human thought capacity, and therefore you crash and burn. How can God use this? He can't. He's given you the assets, but your volition must use them. God is not Simon Legree. He's willing to save you. He's willing to provide you with a system, but He's not going to force you to do anything. You have to want to. It has to be an innate desire to know truth, to seek out truth, to understand it and to apply it to your life, believing that this information gives you the victory in life, and without it you lose. That has to be understood by you, and it has to be an inward motivation to go out, seek out that truth, and to put it in your own thought process. Where is the truth? How do you find it? Where is it located? I am assuring you from my study of the Scriptures, it is found only between the covers of this book called the Holy Bible. Without it, you're lost. Now, many of you say, well, I know some pretty smart people who have accomplished a great deal of things in life, so there must be truth found somewhere outside the Scriptures. There are some things that are true found outside the Scriptures, but truth is only found in the Bible. And so, point 17, if there is an extended lag time between salvation and spiritual growth, then the believer is jeopardized by his susceptibility to the doctrines of the Cosmic Academy. Look at the lag time. We got this old boy growing pretty quick here. But let's put another fellow up, salvation, physical death, and we look in between the lines here. And he never does anything. Say his lag time is going to be 15 years. What's going to happen to him between these two lines, the 15 years of ignorance? How can he defend his soul from the subtle allurements of Satan's cosmos diabolicus when he presents the rhetorical and the visual veils, luring you into his system willingly because the allurements are so lucrative to you? Well, I've got an example for you, point 17 again. If there's an extended lag time between salvation and growth, then this believer is jeopardized by his susceptibility to the doctrines of the Cosmic Academy. I would like for you to note just for a moment, if you will, Ephesians chapter 4. I would like to just read to you from the New American Standard, which I have here, verses 17 through 20, and make a few comments before I bring you an article which amplifies our point. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. So Jesus Christ, in this passage with Paul, is verifying what Paul is about to communicate. And that indicates the message. That you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. And what's our word for walk? Peripateo. It means a lifestyle. The Gentiles here are unbelievers. No longer walk in the lifestyle of the unbeliever is the mandate here. Why? Because of the futility of their mind. Their thought process is futile. And the word there for vanity, I believe you have in the King James, and futile in the New American Standard is mataotes. Oh, I left the omega out. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Mataotes. And that is a word in the Greek that really means a vacuum. And when an individual has no divine thinking in his soul, or has elected to flush it all out through negative volition, something must come in to replace that. You can't go into neutral and think nothing. And so if you reject truth, a vacuum is created in the soul, and sucked into that vacuum, mataotes, is the lie. And so it says here, if you've sucked the lie into your thought process, you're imitating the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Quit walking that way, it says. And verse 18 says that the result of having a vacuous soul is you are darkened in your understanding. We noted in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, just this week, that the Scriptures evaluate the Cosmic Academy as being darkness and the Divine Academy as being the light. And if you flush truth from your soul, you've left the light and you've gone to the darkness. And that's the way verse 18 opens. Being darkened in your understanding, therefore excluded from the life of God. How can you have the lifestyle God wants for you if you're imitating the lifestyle of the unbeliever? You exclude yourself from that when you enroll in the Cosmic Academy and develop the vacuous thought pattern. Then it goes on to say that all of this is because of the ignorance that is in them. And the word for ignorance is agnoia. A-G-N-O-I-A. And that is an alpha privative there, which negates this word here, which comes from gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S, which is the word for knowledge, which we're about to note, grow in grace and in the knowledge. And there's the word, gnosis, right there, the Greek word for knowledge. You've got an alpha privative here, it negates the knowledge, and therefore no knowledge, ignorance. And we get an English word from this, agnostic. I don't know if God exists. An agnostic says, I don't know. And so this verse says, you are darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And because of the hardness of their heart, cardia. And there's our old friend, K-A-R-D-I-A, the stream of consciousness. It's hardened with vacuous thought. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's the result. That's your behavior that results from developing this thought process. And so there is a behavior that always follows the darkened soul. But, verse 20 says, you did not learn Christ in this manner. That's not the curriculum of the Divine Academy. Now, I've got an article that I want to read you. It comes from the October 22nd issue of TV Guide. And the article is written by Mark Nollinger, appearing on page 16, entitled, Something Weird is Coming to a TV Near You. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, describes the vacuous thought pattern of the believer in reversionism or of the unbeliever. Now, what happens when you expand that on a national scale? What happens when a lot of people in a national entity have mataotes in their souls and start sucking in the cosmic lie presented to them with soundtracks, with color, moving pictures, Hollywood stars, all of the rhetorical and visual veils you can imagine? With a vacuous mentality, what is your response? In your search for truth, what do you turn to? Listen to this. The first two paragraphs have to do with defining a scene which was presented in a television show called Sightings. I won't go through that with you. It's much too grotesque for Sunday morning. But the writer says that this is a scene from the recent Heartland Ghost segment of the syndicated news magazine entitled Sightings. He says, welcome to TV's hottest trend, reality-based programming targeting unreality. In the latest manifestation of the tube's fascination with the supernatural, Sightings and other reality shows have adopted an X-File spooky dictum. The truth is out there. The result? A slew of series and specials featuring, quote, true stories of encounters with UFOs, long-dead spirits, psychic detectives, legendary monsters, and just about anything that might possibly go bump in the night. The Extraordinary, a new syndicated series hosted by Corbin Burnson, mixes tales of unworldly phenomena with celebrities, Hollywood stars. How can we mistrust them? Relating their encounters with ghosts and spirits. There's more than Shirley MacLaine out there. They can sustain a whole series, you see. See, Shirley can do just so many programs. There's got to be a lot of people out there in the entertainment industry who have this problem. The Other Side, a new daytime talk show on NBC, features Dr. Will Miller of Nick at Night's Why We Watch. He queries guests on such topics as love from beyond the grave. Fox's Encounters program, which investigates strange goings-on, returned this month after a limited run last summer. Unsolved Mysteries recently inaugurated its seventh season on NBC with a one-hour episode on the mysteries of the afterlife. Earlier this month, PBS weighed in with an episode of The American Experience entitled Telegrams from the Dead. It was a scholarly examination, it says here, of 19th century spiritualism, while Larry King hosted a TNT look into whether the government is hiding evidence about UFOs. Larry is increasing the content of his thinking, you can see. But when it comes to paranormal programming, NBC wins the Golden Tombstone Award. The network this season has already aired Mysteries of the Bermuda Triangle and a special edition of Unsolved Mysteries titled Mysteries of Alien Beings. There's more coming. The sequel to last season's hit, Angels 2, turns up next Sunday with Stephanie Powers hosting. This Sunday, that's today, brings The Unexplained, witches, werewolves, and vampires. Are they real? That's the title. Due this winter is Ancient Prophecies 2, featuring predictions from Nostradamus and Company, as well as an unsolved mystery special on mysteries of the psychic mind. TV is both a shaper and a reflector, says Will Miller of The Other Side. Now, we get into the meat of the story. Listen to this. This man is right as rain. TV is a shaper as well as a reflector. But first of all, says Miller, it reflects. The motivation is to respond to cultural trends. Friends, if it don't get the ratings, it ain't on. And you saw that long list of programs, many of them series, I just read to you. There's a demand for this. And the TV industry will oblige. Those trends are seen in various national surveys indicating that tens of millions of Americans believe in everything from reincarnation to ESP to UFOs. Over the last year, books on celestial bodies, near-death experiences, and New Age spirituality have dominated the New York Times bestseller list. At least 7 different infomercials urge viewers to seek psychiatric advice by telephone at the rate of $4 a minute. The Psychic Friends Network, hosted by Dionne Warwick, has logged more than 4 million calls. There's an exploding fascination with anything science can't explain, Miller says. The Extraordinary, that's another series, executive producer Peter Brennan, a seasoned tabloid journalist, says his show, which airs around the world, strikes a universal chord. It doesn't matter if you're American or Australian, rich or poor, Hindu or Catholic, says Brennan, these are questions we all have. Notice who he didn't mention. The Protestants don't have any questions. They understand precisely that there are no alien beings in the heavens. There are angels out there, but they're disembodied spirits. There are fallen angels, and there are elect angels. We cannot see them. We know precisely the program that they have before them. We've studied them in detail. So one who's up to speed on Protestant theology doesn't have a question about what's going on out there. Truth is found in here. We may learn about the out there by studying the scriptures and not be confused by all of the idiotic ideas of UFOs and green spacemen. I don't see this as a sensationalization of unexplained events, says Burnson. It's a little more mystical. To me, that's the fascinating part of life. That is the twilight zone, the space between religion and science that neither has an answer for. And he's right. Religion does not have an answer for what's out there. They can only invent it. And science doesn't know. But the Word of God is clear and perspicuous on these issues. He says, I'm not going to say this is hardcore journalism like that practiced at City Hall or covering national politics. Now, this is Tim White of the program Sightings. It is an effort to tell a story as honestly and as thoroughly as possible while recognizing that many of these things can't be proven to people's satisfaction, at least at the moment. So what's the message of Will Miller's The Other Side? That people's instinct that there is more to existence than what they experience in their physical reality is absolutely valid. But because it's such uncharted territory, there's a lot of nonsense mixed up with that. Miller, whose credentials as a licensed psychotherapist, Baptist minister, and stand-up comic, seems ideal for hosting The Other Side. He says the skepticism he brings is important. A lot of this stuff is playing on people's fears. We're going to try to investigate what's worth pursuing and what's a ripoff. One early episode was devoted to confessions of phony psychics. It's just that lack of evidence that leads to the most puzzling question of all. What is going on now that so many people are willing to believe in things for which there is no proof? My Lord, they got to use faith. Can you imagine? And with faith, they will accept the lie. There seems to be more sadness, tragedy, chaos, and violence. And it's very natural that people would be eagerly seeking signs of hope. They want to know the truth, but they're going to the wrong place. Brinson believes the phenomenon has to do with the calendar. We're crossing into a new millennium. All of us are trying to figure things out. There is a concept developed by the French that at the end of each century, there's a bit of madness that goes on. They developed a term for it. It's fin de siècle. It means the end of the century's madness. Here we are at the end of a millennium, so maybe you compound that by a factor of 10. Who knows? Well, he says here further, producers deny that there is anything wrong with their presentation of the paranormal. Just because there is no hard evidence, they argue, the fact that there are so many people claiming to have experiences makes it a legitimate area of inquiry. When you look into stories of life after life or incarnation, you're instantly skeptical, says John Cosgrove of Unsolved Mysteries. Yet when you meet people who are not bizarre wackos, who are regular, ordinary people, that sense of skepticism begins to diminish. They're clearly not lying. So what else is going on? Well, I'll tell you what else is going on. This I say therefore and affirm with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness in their stream of consciousness, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this manner. We'll continue our analysis at 10 till the hour.